Well, good morning again, church. It's nice to be up here one more time. And yes, it is the last football Sunday for like 5 months or something, I don't know. Some of you guys, when we're going through withdrawal, it'll be okay. They're gonna do it again in August, I promise. But I'm not going anywhere today. I'm gonna have daddy daughter day. I'm going to spend some time with my little girl, and my wife's going to go watch the game. I don't even care, because she likes the Patriots. So, yeah, exactly. It's okay. What are you going to do? I just married her. I couldn't, you know. But, yes, I will enjoy my time with the little ones today, and hopefully you all, whatever you do, please be safe. Don't overindulge. Those cops will be out. So today, I want to read from the book of Mark. The book of Mark. First chapter, I'm going to read verses 16 through 28. If you have your Bibles or your phones, the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 16 through 28. And it reads as thus. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. People were all so amazed. They asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Father God, we ask now that you move in this place. Let us open our hearts, open our minds, that we may receive the message you have for us today. We will discern with your ears and understand with your spirit what it is you are trying to say through these words. Lord, I ask that you consecrate me now by the power of your grace so divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and let my will be lost in thine. It's in the wonderful and matchless name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. The role of a lifetime. The role of a lifetime. If you're an actor or ever wanted to be an actor or know any actors, they're all looking for that role to play in life, that role that's going to set them apart from all other actors. You know, actors search for that. They want this role that's going to allow them to differentiate themselves from everybody else. And they do really extreme things to get ready for these roles, Oscar-winning roles. Marlon Brando, when he won the Oscar for The Godfather, said he put on almost 100 pounds and stuffed his mouth with gauze every day so he'd have those big cheeks and so he could talk funny. And Daniel Day-Lewis, he did won an Oscar for My Left Foot. I don't know if you've seen it, but he plays a paraplegic. And so he literally sat in a chair, in a wheelchair, for a year, slumped over, not moving his left foot, in preparation for the role. He sat there so long that he ended up breaking two ribs. All this in preparation to try and get in the mode of the role, the acting that he needed to do. When I was younger, I acted in a little play. Little Boy King had to play Martin Luther King's little brother. And I had never really acted before. And getting ready for the role, I kind of listened to a lot of Martin Luther King. Not that really helped me get ready, but you know, what are you gonna do? I'm like 10 years old. I didn't know what else to do. But I did the role and I had a good time with it. And I thought maybe acting was something I could do. You know, all these things, getting up in front of people and performing, it was fun. What I found out about acting is you also are judged before you can get the role. Right? The director picks those, and a lot of times it's based on how they look, right, on the outside. And so I found that that was a little too shallow. That was discouraging. But I picked up a lot of things about being an actor and appreciating what actors have to go through to play their roles. Well, in our lives, we play a role. We're like actors. Shakespeare famously said that all the world's a stage, right? And men and women are merely players. We have their exits and their entrances. And one man in his time plays many parts. We can look at our lives and think of the stages that we've gone through and the roles we played and how our characteristics changed throughout our lives, based on these roles that we were playing. Erasmus gave more insight to this when he said, "For what else is the life of man but a kind of play in which men in various costumes perform until the director motions them off the stage?" Well, the director is an important part to any actor's role. And in our lives, it's important that we listen to the director. Taking direction is a key to success in whatever you're doing. Soldiers take direction from their superiors. Students take direction from their teachers, athletes from coaches, and on and on. And we take direction in our spiritual life. But our director isn't necessarily right in front of us. He's not in a physical form all the time to give us direction. So how do we find direction in our spiritual walk? To what degree that we can see what God has designed for us determines how well we can perform based on how well we can take direction. Oh, it may not be as easy as looking at the back of a box, getting instructions, but he has provided us a book, a script to lean on. Maybe it's not someone who's real demonstrative and yelling directions at us and telling us yes to do this and no, don't do that, but he has left us with a comforter, a quiet spirit that we can confide in and convicts our souls. So this role that we have been called to play is unique in the world. It's not our role. We are Christians. And the role that we play requires us to follow Christ. So as we look today at the scripture, I want to ask us how we can better follow the direction of our director, of Christ, and follow where the path that he has for us. And so using some of my acting background, I thought of three ways that I would tell an actor how to better follow direction. Well, first, you want to use your past to influence your present. Secondly, you want to make sure that you stick to the script. And finally, and most famously, every actor needs to know their motivation. To know their motivation. So first, we have to use our past to impact our present performance. If we look to the scripture, we find Christ. He's just been baptized by John. He has received his anointing of the Holy Spirit. And now he's walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he decides he's going to call some people to follow him. It's interesting that contrasting to our world today, he didn't really have a kind of a spiel. He didn't have an elevator speech, as we call them. He didn't hand out flyers. He didn't have to sell them on anything. He simply said, "Follow me." And these men who had bent their whole life on being fishermen, this was their trade. This is what they knew to do. They dropped what they knew to do in an instant, and they followed him. How crazy would it be for us in our daily life, what we have been trained to do, what we have brought ourselves up to understand, this is who we are, this is what I do, to give it all up and to follow Christ. That's what he asks. Follow me. Went to the next rank. He handled the Jonas brothers. Funny enough, that is who they are. They're the Jonas brothers. And then he went to the sons of Zebedee and said the same thing, follow me. And he gave them an analogy they could understand. He says, look, you are fishers of men. You understand what that means to drag your nets in the water and pull up fish so others can eat. Well, I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to call you to drag your nets into the dark waters of the world, the dark waters of people's lives, and to pull them out into the light and feed them me, an eternal life. And he calls us to follow him, but he'll use the things from our past in order for us to influence the things in our present. He doesn't want you to simply wipe away who you were, the things that you've been through in your life. He wants to use those things to better serve him in the now, in how he's going to use what you're doing right now, the experiences you've had, the memories you've had, things you've been through, talents you've garnered, expertise you've honed. He wants to use all of that for the betterment and the fulfillment of his kingdom, to bring others to him. That's what he wants to do. So when he asks you to follow him, and we have taken on this belief that Christ died, so we are Christians, but he wants us to actually walk behind him in our daily walk. And it's not an easy thing. Look at the disciples. When they dropped what they were doing, they started following, but it wasn't that easy. They didn't understand who he was. They didn't understand what he was really going to do. And even in our lives, when we accepted Christ into our lives, we said, yes, Lord, I believe in you. But following him was a whole nother matter. It's not that first time when I believed, everything was made right. I was saved. My soul was saved. I knew I was going to heaven, but I didn't know who Jesus was. I was talking to a friend this week, and they're telling me about some of their struggles in their ministry. going through their Bible study and their teaching, and some of the people just weren't quite getting it. They couldn't break down certain walls. It was keeping them from really experiencing Christ the way this leader wanted them to. He was getting frustrated, and I said, well, come on, man, look. How many times did we have to hear the story until it really started to sink in? How many times did we have to be reminded again and again and hear the sermons over and over again how great Jesus was, how he wanted me to surrender my life, how I'd invited him into my life, but I wasn't giving him my life. How many times was I introduced to who Christ was before finally it sunk in? And I truly surrendered my life to him, every part of my life to him. So it's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing following. Every step of the way, we have to follow him. Every step of the way, we have to look for him. Which way is he going? It's a continual surrender, day after day. That's what he's called us into. But he uses our past in this present to do what he wants to do. Why? Because he wants us to bring that same energy that we use in our pursuit of what we wanted to now use it in pursuit of what he wants. Oh, I think how hard I fought and how hard I tried to do the things I wanted to do in life. When I went to New York and pursued that, when I went to school and pursued my degrees, my wife will tell you she thought I'd never get out of school. But I kept going. Why? Because I had the desire. I wanted to make it happen. I wanted to hold that paper. I wanted the achievement. And God says, now if you can pour that same energy that you use for what you wanted, now pour it into what I want. To save people in this world. To show them who I am, not just once, not just twice, but all the time, again and again and again, until it's revealed. Can we do that? Oh, if we could just use that same energy, that same tenacity that we're willing to give the world, but give it to him. And then secondly, he asks us to stick to the script. See, actors can't get too far off script. Oh, some of the good ones can, especially in a comedy, and they just start improvising. But God asks us, yeah, we can improvise, but we need to know the script. We need to know his word. See, in the text, after he had them following him, the first place he goes is to the synagogue. I find that interesting that he wanted to go into the temple and he was invited to speak. See, in that day, the rabbis weren't always the preachers every week. They weren't always the teachers. So if a rabbi came in from out of town, they would gladly let him speak. So Jesus being new, I'm sure they offered him, please speak. They had no idea he was going to slay the spirit. And I'm sure most pastors, when we get up and we speak, we would love to speak and everybody just fall out on the floor. Spirit just moves and takes us over. But in this moment, that's kind of what happened. Scripture says Jesus went in the synagogue and began to teach, and the people were amazed at his teaching. Why? Because he taught them as one who had authority. Authority. It's a powerful word. I know there's people often say that it's not what you say, but how you say it, right? We're trying to say something critical, and if you've been in a good relationship, you've learned this. When you want to say something that maybe is a little critical, you find a nice way to say it, a pleasing way, so that the person who's listening won't take it too rough. But then there are those moments where when you're trying to say something and the people just aren't understanding, You need to say it with a little authority. Well, I can think of my children. They're running around and they're doing something and I want them to stop doing it. I could say it nicely. I could say it in love. Ask them with a gentle spirit. But most of the time when I do that, they just ignore me. And they just keep doing whatever it is they're doing. So, I have to say it with a little more authority, a little more stern, maybe raise my voice a little bit, put a little bit of that God-given bass in there so that they understand that what I'm saying needs to be heeded. And if it's not heeded, there may be, just maybe, some repercussions. But we need to speak with authority when we're speaking God's word. We shouldn't be something that we're unsure about, something that we don't know if maybe it's true, maybe it's not. It's not a political debate. It's not an opinion piece. It's God's word. It's what we believe in. It's what we know to be the facts of the matter. Everyone wants to say, what is the truth these days? Oh, the truth is relative, not God's truth. There's one truth that he gave to us, and we know it. We have the authority to speak it. So when we go into the world and we're talking to people and the subject comes out about eternal life or what God says, we need to know the script so we can speak with authority. The first memory verse I ever had was John 3:16. I was 7 years old. I had to present it before the church. I was a little nervous, but I had studied hard. I knew it. And so when I got up to speak, I remember before I went, one of the little ladies, the deaconesses, she pulled me to the side. She said, now, son, you need to speak with some power. I said, yes, ma'am. I didn't know what that meant exactly. But what she was saying is anytime you're going to get up and present the word of God, you need to say it with authority. You need to say it like you know deep down in your inner self that what I'm saying is the truth. And not only that, it's going to change your life. Because that's what God's word does. Those people were shaken in that moment because God was speaking. It wasn't just a man before them. It was a man who was imbued not just with the word of God, but he was there when the words of God were being written, when they were being thought at the beginning of existence. He had seen them all play out. It wasn't just something he had to study. It was something that he lived. And now here it was in flesh, bringing it to life for the world to hear. And they were stirred. That's what we want to carry on. That's what we've been called to proclaim, this word of God. 2 Corinthians 5 says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. That's who we are. He's appealing to this world through us. When we go outside of these doors, the role that we're playing as Christians, we are the ambassadors. We are the ones who are representing Christ into this world. And people wonder what it is about you, what it is that makes you a little different. How can you stay happy in moments of crisis? How are you level-headed when all around you seems to be going to hell? How is it you handle in these situations and don't just get upset like I am? And we can say to them, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, you won't perish. You won't have to be worried about what's going on, because I'm promised this everlasting life. Everlasting life? What are you talking about? There's your testimony. That's called a witness. And that's what we are. We are here to witness God's word to the world. Know your role. Know the part you've been called to play. And if you stick to the script, the most important part is we need to know our motivation. We need to know why we're doing what we're doing. Well, if we look to the script, it says here that he was in the synagogue and he started speaking with authority, and what happened? It not just shook the people in their amazement, but it shook up the demons as well. It says the man cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" And then he tried to call him out. "I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." Now see, we would call him today, or he was a heckler, right? And like a heckler, he wanted to get the attention of the people because he thought this man was getting too much attention. Like, "Oh, no, 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 no. This is about me, not about you." Jesus didn't get into a debate with him. He didn't have a back and forth with the issue because he knew who he was. He knew his authority. And he simply said, "Be quiet. Come out from him." And he sent him away. And see, our motivation is just that. We've been imbued with the authority of the Holy Spirit. We have the script of the Bible, the words of God. We should have it at our fingertips, on the tips of our lips. Why? The motivation is because in this world, we are here to drive out the darkness. We are here to be the lights. And when demons raise their head, and they do, we're here to shun them away. And we're not here to debate with them. This is not a discussion, theological debate, or a religious quandary. This is simply be quiet and get out. Because the devil has influence. Understand that. If you think that the devil hasn't influenced your life, then you're really living in an illusion. He has immense influence. If everything we watch, the things that we take in, the things that we think that we believe, doesn't match up to the scripture? Is it there? Does it convict you in your spirit as just and righteous? See, we've been calloused in this world. We accept things that we used to not accept. We allow things to happen, to come into our homes, because it's just okay. It's like, what am I going to do? It's everywhere. In our own lives, we allow things to influence our thinking that we know aren't right. But we have the authority. We have the authority to keep all those things away. And I'm not telling you tomorrow to go to your job and go to Mary's desk and start speaking in tongues because Mary made you mad last week. But I'm telling you to look in your life, look in your spirit, examine yourself, and say, "Lord, the things that I've neglected, the things that I've put away and I've shunned, the things that I know are wrong that I keep letting in, help me to deal with them." You have the authority, and I've accepted you. So I give you full permission and full reign to take out every little nook and cranny where the devil has put in a little foothold. You take it away, Lord, in my life, in my family's life, in my atmosphere that's around me, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit reign. Let nothing else have presence in my presence except you. That's our authority. Do you cleanse your house? Walk around through the rooms. "Father God, just be here. I welcome you, Holy Spirit. I love you, Abba. Be in this place. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord." everywhere we go, you get in your car, Father God, bless this car. Thank you for letting it be with me all these years and keep on running. Blessed is going to keep running a little while longer. What do we say? Till the wheels fall off. Lay hands on it. Bless these things. That is our authority. Don't take that for granted. Christ, the first thing he did with his disciples, went into the synagogue, showed him his authority to make the Spirit move and amaze people, and then he shunned the devil. He cast him out. What were those disciples thinking? Woo, I made the right decision today. I am with the right guy. That's our Lord and Savior. That's the role we've been called to play. It's the role of your lifetime. Follow Jesus. Stick to the script. Memorize some verses. Have it on the tip of your tongue. And speak with authority in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. I'm going to let you go, but I want to leave you with one script. One piece of the script, and it encompasses who Christ is. And so I want you to encompass this in yourself. And it's from Isaiah, and it reads as this: Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what he sees by his eyes, nor make a decision by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. That's who we are. That's who God has called us to be. That's the Spirit of the Lord. Invite that in today. Invite that Spirit. Claim that authority and play the role of your lifetime. Amen.